The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Roseborough making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
In the case of the president, do you get a sense that his regular attendance and adherence to the faith resonates with American Catholics?
There is a phrase, a cafeteria Catholic. You choose that which is attractive and dismiss that which is challenging.
We are entering a post-Christian era. We are not going to be able to live off of the inheritance of a Christianity that is being rejected and is being slewed off right now.
There were specific strategies that the church used in many churches to grow the congregations that focused less on discipleship and biblical fidelity and even biblical literacy. And I think that that has produced a large amount of people in our churches that might not even really be Christians.
Easter is a time of triumph and joy. Easter is a time when we can rejoice together that Jesus has conquered death by his death.
I love listening to Issues Etc. while riding my bike on the street of Beijing, China.
It is tempting to think that we live in completely unique times. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Well, most of it has happened before. It has happened before many times. You know, technologically, yes, we are at a somewhat unique point, but in terms of our ideology, the way we think, the way we relate to one another, that's pretty much all been done before, and there is nothing new under the sun. So when the Apostle Paul encounters what we would today probably call racism, how does he deal with it? It's, in this case, the Judaizers who are saying, well, if you cannot become racially Jewish, you at least have to become Jewish in terms of your circumcision in order to be a real Christian. How does the Apostle Paul flip the script on them? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Friday afternoon. It's the 5th of April. Dr. John Bombaro joins us to talk about Christian identity versus identity politics. He's Special Project Supervisor at the Naval Chaplaincy School in Newport, Rhode Island, and author of a recent column titled Preaching the Gospel When Cities Burn. Dr. Bombaro, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd, and happy Easter to you and yours.
I would like to begin with your pastoral reflections on the increase in division and hostility in our society in about the last decade or so.
Let me start by saying that there has been a mega shift that has occurred in terms of society, and the internet has been no small revolution and impact in that. But we can go back a couple of decades to Robert Putnam, who showed in his book Bowling Alone that how Americans had become increasingly disconnected from family, friends, neighbors, our democratic structures, and most significantly, the church. And he concluded that the properties of secularism, which we could identify as radical individualism, narcissism, consumerism, moral relativism, a profound sense of entitlement, that all these things fragment communities and organizations that, by their very nature and existence, operate on a fundamentally different principle than autonomy, which is prevailing today. So those galvanizing institutions like the church, like the family, have been attacked, they've been devalued, and in some cases, they've been displaced. So we have a prevailing autonomy now in which its expressive individualism fragments. It subtracts from the whole, it divorces from the community, it divides society. And so what is lost is a deference, the kind of responsibility and obligation a person has to society and the wider community. So expressive individualism, which goes hand in hand with the evisceration of the rule of law, has made personal identity the fundamental crisis of our age. And this is where all the division and increase in hostility comes from. Social media platforms are now the new civic forum, and the new plausibility structure for identity making is no longer the church or even patriotism. Instead, it's self-constructed. It's this ideological constructionism where we forge our own identity rather than drawing it from the larger established things of a disciplinary society, like the church, like, say, the military or nationalism. So personal identity, it used to come from the culture of family. Church is a family culture. And culture, at least historically, directed the individual outward, outside of themselves. It is in the communal activities like worship and sacramental rites and life together as Christians that individuals found their true selves. He who loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it, right? And who saves it. So the true self in traditional cultures is therefore something that is given and learned, something that's inherited and objectified. It's not something that the individual creates for him or herself. It's a gift. It's not self-constructed. And this is where psychologist Philip Reif, he described the outward direction of traditional culture as another name for a design in which alone the self can be realized and satisfied. And so this is the important point, that culture directs individuals outward. The church directed people outside themselves to that objective thing that unified us, that gave us a shared sense of value, meaning, and purpose. Carl Truman says, it's greater than, prior to, and formative of the individual. We learn who we are by learning how to conform ourselves to the purposes of the larger community to which we belong. And in that, past generations have found freedom. Now, what's touted is freedom from that. So today we have generations who derive their identity and sense of worth and purpose, not so much by finding identity in outward directed activities like holy baptism, first holy communion, confirmation, holy matrimony, or civically speaking in patriotic nationalism, but in the inward quest for personal psychological happiness. And this cannot but have an effect of fragmenting. So this is an entirely new phenomenon, and it's mostly bound up with sexuality and subcultures. Notice that we move to subcultures, we're moving into fragmentation. Sexuality is presented today as that which lies at the very heart of what it means to be an authentic person. And going back to Carl Truman, he also said that it is a profound claim that's arguably unprecedented in history, that sexuality becomes the most important thing. It's unprecedented because all the way up until about 15 years ago, the transcendent, transmittent references, that's to say, connection with God, actually constituted the culture by which who and what we are was actually determined. That determination was external and objectified. It actually built the community. It unified people. It was built into nature itself, into societies, but not anymore. And parents, teachers, coaches, leaders, and pastors, they cannot think that it is the part of the givenness of America anymore. We must actually inculcate it. This makes catechesis all the more acutely important today. And for us, the ground our basic and primary identity in Christ Jesus, and to have that fortified by the unifying culture of the church supremely, which is the divine service, especially Holy Communion. So moving in the opposite direction, those psychological categories and an inward focus, they're the hallmarks of being a modern person. Charles Taylor referred to that as expressive individualism, that each of us finds our meaning by giving expression to our own feelings and desires. And for Taylor, this kind of self exists in what he calls a culture of authenticity, which drives individuals into subcultures that are frequently demarcated by a single initial, like L or G, B, T, Q, I, A, or other subculture communities like the National Organization of Women or the ACLU or NAACP or cosplay, gamers, GOP or whatever. In other words, the value and the prominence of an objective culture retained by the employment of holy words and sacred rites that conveyed meaningful personal and social identity has been replaced by, I don't think what we can describe as anything other than a great non-culture culture, this sort of therapeutic consumerism and neo-Marxist activism, in which the issue of feeling is central, always in a state of becoming and never being, like, I be the baptized, I be a Christian, I am a Christian. In this other domain, feelings are inscrutable. You have personally sovereign self-truth, and those feelings self-authenticate, and that divides people because we're no longer having conversation. People are engaged in autobiography. We've lost the domain, we've lost the actual context and the content of what used to foster community, community with unity, that's now gone. So just a couple other things to say about this. These modern dynamics of like therapeutic trades and expressive individualism, the disappearance of ritual within the church, and you know, the idea of a closed universe, they obliterate the idea of otherness and the things that used to give us a unity while we respected the other. Those things are gone. And in fact, what Mary Eberstadt had said is that it's given us a hell of sameness. And she writes about that, and she talks about our modern hell when substantiating the observation that it's not religion, but the antipathy to religious particularity, like being a Lutheran as opposed to something generically spiritual that used to give us our identity, and that this existential crisis concerning identity results in all kinds of fragmentation. And it pits people over against one another as they group into these subcultures and isolate people from one another all the more. My pastoral word here is that we must be a people of the church, defined by the church, that Christology must determine our anthropology as the antidote to fragmentation, to division and hostility.
So go into a little more detail about how that shift in identity leads to the hostility we find in our society on every front.
Well, what happens is that you get things like the indelible markers that could be ethnicity, color, sex. Those things become the primary, and even other things that are secondary, like economic status, education, location. All of these things now become the primary or fundamental, basic, ultimate identity makers for individuals, as opposed to something that would unify humanity, bring us closer together, having a unified head, meaning, purpose, identity, eschatology, the direction or telos to which we are going. Instead, it becomes these specific things, and they divide all the more, especially as people seek to have some kind of value or meaning by being special. So the uniqueness of the individual turns out to be obliterated as you join, say, the gay community, and it turns out you're not the only one. You're now part of an entire sea or mass of people. And this secondary quality now has become one's primary identity. And it results into even further fragmentation, you know, gay or lesbian, further fragmentation within the particular community or domain or vocation that's associated with it and such. And this is what I mean, is that when we don't have those externals, but it's the internals that become defining, or alternatively, an indelible mark, we wind up losing the big picture of what it means to be a human being. what it means to be created in the image of God. Now we wind up refashioning ourselves in the image of man, just like we see in Genesis chapter 5, and that is man in his worst possible state, man in his most divisive and self-justifying state.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about Christian identity versus identity politics. He says that the kingdom of God offers an alternative way to be human. We'll find out what that means next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. Discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian identity versus identity politics. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest, special project supervisor at the Naval Chaplaincy School in Newport, Rhode Island, author of a recent column titled Preaching the Gospel in Cities Are Burning. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu. or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Bombaro, you say that the kingdom of God offers an alternative way of being human. What do you mean by that?
The kingdom of our Lord offers an alternative way to be human by positing that our anthropology can be determined by Christology. Through our union with Christ, the authentic human being as the true Son of Mary, and at the same time truly God, we are united to the person who fulfilled our vocation of those created in the image of God. And so he has made a way for our failures to be forgiven and reconciled, and at the same time, having been cleansed of sin and justified, we can be regenerated by him, and so restored to the purpose for which we were created. We, as humanity, namely to be liturgists, to glorify God in the world of our human vocations. So Jesus liberates us to be authentically human, not by means of humanity-confected, self-justifying laws, but instead by the gracious gospel of God. Our fall from being image bearers is restored and empowered by the Spirit of Christ for life in this world. And so through Christ and through Christ alone, we can be reconciled to God, to one another, even to ourselves, even to nature itself, to fulfill our calling to be light and salt in the world. So Christology determines anthropology. Christology transforms anthropology into a theological and liturgical reality.
What does human nature do if it remains unchanged by the gospel?
Human nature defaults to self-justification. A person who draws their primary and ultimate identity from anything other than Christ Jesus is vindicated in today's society by their own self-justification through the affirmation of others engaged in the same kind of permissive self-justification. And that's where subcultural divisions come in, especially subcultures of activism. It, too, is a highly divisive force as it vindicates individuals who self-justify according to the determinative factors that constitute their subculture. Such subcultures use otherwise indelible markers that I've mentioned earlier, like sex, race, color, politics, fetishes, etc., as primary and ultimate identity makers, and they do so by leveraging the law. And I don't mean the divine law or natural law. Human nature self-justifies by leveraging confected laws to vindicate attitudes, behaviors, and dispositions. It gives them a status and standing as a right, human rights, granted by other humans for the sake of like-minded humans. So much of today's laws are really special interest groups pressuring for morality by consensus within their subcultural community. Self-justification leverages confected human rights through the law to tout vindicating virtue and higher moral ground, and hence so much of today's virtue signaling. It's kind of a safety by numbers. So let me sum it up. In short, if human nature remains unchanged by the gospel, it defaults to self-justification by leveraging vindicating laws, the laws of human rights.
What forces of division and hostility were at work among some of the early Christians?
Well, St. Paul tells us about the earliest accounts of this that we see, likewise with St. Luke in the book of Acts. What Paul was dealing with was racism, classism, elitism, and identity politics, the exact kind of stuff we see today. And that's because human nature doesn't change. It doesn't evolve upwards. In Corinth and Galatia and Rome, all of these things immediately plagued the church. And that's because the gospel was broaching domains in which unbounded human nature ran free course. So what do you get? You wind up with self-justification over against others based on demographic divisions, as we talked about earlier. They used existing laws, or they confected laws that were unequally applied and enforced, resulting in fractured communions. So in Galatia, for example, the apostle realizes that there are so many interlocking issues on the table related to party politics, identity politics, elitism, and, you know, sort of this religious racism that really no human, no leader can bring them out of this mess, no matter how much budgeting you do or with an educational program, with equal distribution of wealth. Nothing was going to fix this situation. It's going to take something far more powerful and profoundly world-altering.
So how did the Apostle Paul address those forces in his day?
Well, he preached one of the major themes that we find in his epistles to the Romans and the Galatians. He preached the power and the profundity of union with Christ. Union, unity, what gives us union, oneness. The apostle said that union with Christ, regeneration, and the empowerment of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, not only in terms of effect, but in terms of definition as the community of sinners justified by divine grace, that this was the solution to the demographic divisions that unequally applied and enforced law only exacerbates. He was bringing them to the core of their new identity. They were new creations, and their identity as found in Christ, as authentic human beings, was now primary and ultimate. and that all other identifiers were not unimportant, but could only ever be secondary or tertiary. And that's because Christology determines anthropology. That's to say, Christ himself determines what it means to be a human being and to be a human being in community and in communion. But also that Christology determines ecclesiology, that the communion or community of the baptized are united to each other in Christ Jesus. So each and all the baptized are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. So the king determines primary identity because he is life. He is the life of the Christian. And he also determines the communion of the baptized because he is the common source of our righteousness, forgiveness, eternal life, and love. That's what Paul was saying is the antidote here.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about Christian identity versus identity politics. So how does the Apostle Paul turn the divider's narrative on its head?
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word, which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th. At Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are creationists holding back science? This is Ken Ham, editor of the eye-opening book, The Gender and Marriage War. Yesterday, we learned that two leading science groups claim there's no biological standard for male and female. Now, here at Answers in Genesis, we have a former forensic scientist on staff, and she assures me that's not true, even if you just have a skeleton. You see, it's interesting that creationists are often told we can't do science and that our beliefs are holding back science, but we certainly understand the difference between male and female. Just as evolution has held back science, so is transgender ideology holding back science. It's only when we start with God's word that we have the right foundation for interpreting the world around us.
Discover more about starting with God's Word when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. And listen to this program again at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're discussing Christian identity versus identity politics. Dr. Bombaro, how does Paul, in the case of the Galatian situation, how does he turn the divider's narrative on its head?
In Galatians, for example, Paul realizes that there's a lot of overlapping issues that are related to the party politics and identity politics, the elitism of the Judaizers of his day. And he says, really, the only way to sort this is to talk about the implications of the gospel. And so in chapter 4, he takes over their story, the story that his opponents were using as the defining story for their identity, and he turns it on its head. He takes all their isms and turns them inside out by saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to fall on the side of the story in which you think it falls on, which gives you special status as the Jewish people of God, the law keepers. But with Christ fulfilling the law, you've actually lost the hallmark of circumcision and such. And that now circumcision belongs to our more universal father in the faith, namely Abraham, who was justified, who was declared righteous in an uncircumcised state by faith in the promises of God, in the very being of God. So the Judaizers were giving this the us versus them situation. The Gentiles, that's to say the uncircumcised, were branded as those people, the outsiders, and the Judaizers were the insiders and stuff. And so what they brought was the law, and that law which gave them their identification, this outward mark, it couldn't fix their divisions. It only exasperated them. And this is because the law has no power to change a person's heart or their perspective. It's just like today. You can legislate as much morality as you want, but it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the disposition of the person. The law merely establishes lines, boundaries, borders, distinctions, and the points of transgression and failure, but it doesn't do anything to unite, and certainly doesn't empower a person to actually accomplish the law in any way. So his opponents have said that they have the law on their side, and that's why they castigated the Gentiles. And Paul has carefully avoided telling the Galatians the full story about what God wants and the things that really distinguishes and defines the true people of God. Now he's going to unleash it, and he's going to say it is not the relationship to the law. It is going to be the relationship to Christ, the relationship in faith. So he comes out and he says, in another example, which would be in 2 Corinthians 5, he responds to this kind of divisive nonsense, saying that it's really my relationship to the law, the things that give me my particular identity, the things that define my group and my subculture. And he says, no, that's divisive nonsense. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we were once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So what happened in Galatia was that Paul's opponents had been using the story of Abraham's wife and concubine to reinforce their point that though the Galatians might, in a sense, have come into God's people through believing the gospel and being baptized, it looked as if there were now two different kinds of families, the us and them, both claiming to be Abraham's legitimate children. These opponents were saying that they, the circumcised Hebrew law-observing Jewish Christians, must be the true and free children, the descendants of Isaac, but the uncircumcised pork-eating Gentile Christians are the children of Ishmael, and therefore the outsiders, the foreigners, illegitimate. Paul's turning on that story on its head, and he has motivation for doing so, because the world has been created anew when Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and to be united to him, the last Adam, who gives rise and gives birth to a new kind of humanity that's defined by relationship to him, which is fundamental, defined by what we share in this holy faith, shared faith, that becomes the most important thing. So the rite that divides Jews and Gentiles, circumcision, that sort of thing, Paul says, no, there's a rite now that unifies all, and doesn't even make a distinction between men and women, like circumcision had done. The waters of holy baptism are our gateway into a promised land in which men and women and children are all brought in because we have received faith, faith from the promise-making, promise-keeping God. There is only one color and one class of people within the kingdom of God, and that is the baptized. And I like to use this phrase, everyone is wet, and those who aren't are loved so that they may be become as we are. That's the only distinction that we have now internal to the kingdom of God, and that becomes primary. It winds up unifying us, and at the exact same time, not nullifying these secondary identity makers as something that's utterly unimportant. They become secondary, though, to what's primary and unifying.
So in a nutshell, where does the Christian's identity come from?
It comes from Christ and Christ alone. It's worth saying and repeating, and with our children, it's probably worth making a full-fledged mantra. Your life is hid in Christ, in God. Christ gives us our true identity because he liberates us to be authentically who we are with the imago Dei purpose we were created to bear. And that is to be liturgists, to enjoy and glorify God through our myriad of vocations. So it begins with a birth, holy baptism, when we become united to Christ, where his righteousness is imputed to us, our sin is washed away, we have a new identity, a new status, a new standing. So God's decisive salvation, which has been accomplished through the promised child, Jesus Christ, fulfills the law for us and gains that righteousness, and this becomes our fundamental identity. So in baptism, we experience a great exodus, and it gives to us a complete change of allegiances, but also a fundamental identity that authenticates our humanity grounded in Christ Jesus himself. So now our identity derives from union with Christ, a union in Christ, who is the heir of all things. And so the upshot is that we have a communion, a with union with one another. He is that one loaf. He is that one body, the head of this body, the Holy Church. We are bound and united to him, becoming one flesh. And that is most wonderfully expressed in the Eucharist. I think Martin Luther was really getting at something in terms of where our identity comes from. When he said, when you wake up in the morning, make the sign of the Holy Cross. Remember your baptism. That's our essential identity. Don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a black Christian. Well, you're a Christian who happens to be black. And that's an important identity, secondarily to the primary one. And this is what's going to endure forever and ever. It has an eschatological component to it, and that's what we're supposed to live by.
What insight do we find in the Lutheran Confession's Formula of Concord that draw upon Paul's instruction there?
Yeah, so this is the Formula of Concord, Article 2, and it encapsulates this ethic, the ethic of the kingdom, which is an ethic of divine love, which we're empowered now with because we're born of a different spirit. We're united to the one who is of divine love. You know, God is love, and we wind up being united to him, not absorbed and annihilated, but always differentiated, now participating in it. This is the important word here, or the important term. So we see things differently now, or at least we should, since such freedom from things that held us in bondage, including demographic divisions, it comes with its own profound and obligating ethic, the ethic of the kingdom of God. So this ethic is spoken about in the Formula of Concord as it remarks about conversion in the Christian life. It reads thus, likewise, when Dr. Luther wrote that the human will conducts itself purely passive, that is, that it does absolutely nothing at all, that must be understood in respect to divine grace in the creation of new movement. That is, insofar as God's Spirit takes hold of the human will through the word that is heard, or through the use of the holy sacraments, and affects new birth and conversion. So mind you, he's talking about conversion, regeneration, justification. What do we participate in there? Nothing at all. That's what he's getting at here. For when the Holy Spirit has effected and accomplished the new birth and conversion and has altered and renewed the human will solely through his divine power and activity, then the new human will is an instrument and tool of God, the Holy Spirit, in that the will not only accepts grace, but also cooperates with the Holy Spirit in works that proceed from it. So in theological categories, we would say salvation is purely monergistic and entirely by grace. But sanctification is synergistic. We participate in that. We don't participate, but we receive redemption as pure gift. Regeneration is part of that. But once we're brought into the kingdom, and understand that we have a king, there are kingdom expectations. And the expectations is the ethic of divine love within the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what Paul is pursuing, for example, in Romans chapter 12. And there, he's saying that we have been changed, we have been regenerated. We've undergone, through holy baptism, a form of resurrection. Our spirits have been resurrected, metamorphosized. And now in that metamorphosis, the attitudes and dispositions should incline us in love within the new creation community, the Holy Church. And what strengthens and fortifies that is our devotion to the Word and the sacraments, our devotion to Christ himself and how he gives himself to us.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. Christian Identity versus Identity Politics is our topic. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Here's a great insight from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. The fact is that sacred art follows a parallel path with sacred music. That is, both can point us to the Word by underlining Scripture or illustrating it or repeating it. Christian symbolism takes things to another step by condensing narratives and ideas with concise visuals. By pondering them, it's possible to reconstitute the richness of Scripture from a simple design. That's from the A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols by Edward Riojas. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, is there any justification in Scripture for hatred, prejudice, or hostility?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Galatians with Christian freedom, the offense of the cross, keep in step with the Spirit, bear one another's burdens, and do good to all. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're discussing Christian identity versus identity politics on this Friday, April the 5th. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. John, is there any justification in Paul's teaching there in Galatians for hatred or prejudice or hostility?
Well, yes, to sin. It would be to sin. But to other persons, no. Such things cannot and will not be justified directed toward other persons. Instead, they're condemnable. For Paul, it's a matter of being reconciled, actually conforming to the objective reality of the kingdom and its ethic, but also conforming to the new reality about you because of Christ. You're baptized. You're regenerated. You've been justified, so there's no need for self-justification, especially over against the other who happens to be your brother or sister in Christ. And this is also what it seems Jesus is teaching. He comes out and says, love your enemies. So instead, we're moved by a spirit of compassion. We're moved by the truth, a commitment to what is right. Our moral compass is determined by that North Star of our existence, and that North Star is Christ Jesus himself. In the Spirit of God. Paul even will warn that the harboring of such hatred, prejudice, or hostility toward others, just as our Lord Jesus did, may result in the forfeiture of grace. I mean, it's even built into the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The gospel can be forfeited in such domains where hatred, prejudice, and hostility is promulgated.
Why is it important to remember that divine love is stronger than racism or classism or partisanism?
Yeah, because divine love flows from Christ, and Christ Jesus is not only the highest authority in the world, but in the universe, and he is the greatest power, not only in the world, but in the universe. The greatest power in the universe is not the human will, and the greatest good is not the forging of human rights as the human will asserts itself. The greatest power and authority is Christ Jesus and his holy gospel. It's stronger than racism, classism, elitism, and partisanism. It's even stronger than death itself. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. So there's a new standard for human interactions if you're a Christian. It isn't the same old business dealings with one another. It isn't this sort of classifications and comparisons. That's the wave of the old world. Political correctness, where we see each other as androgynous consuming units, that's not how we see renewed humanity, which is why we have compassion on humanity that still sees itself that way. We don't do that. We've been enlightened through holy baptism to see each other in Christ as kingdom citizens and one another as brothers and sisters. And that has, that eschatological component. Like, that's going to carry on into heaven and then when heaven is on earth. That's the thing that will be unifying us forever and ever. So, because we're enlightened by the Holy Spirit and empowered by Christ, we actually have a new standard by which to see each other, and that standard is the gospel of God's kingdom come. It is this Holy Spirit within us, not a spirit of envy or elitism or superiority, that allows us to be motivated to see each Latino, Black, Asian, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, male, female, old, young, Democrat, Republican, within the church as the baptized, and that as their primary identity. And we are called and motivated by the Spirit to live that way. That's the new reality to which we are to conform. It is objective. It is the truth. For the Christian, this has been the standard of the new normal since the day Christ granted forgiveness to the Jew and Gentile alike at the foot of the Holy Cross, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
How do you respond to Christians who have been tempted by, or perhaps even bought into, this identity ideology on both the right and the left?
I would say that we've been delivered from such things. We're not held captive to that. We can sit loose on those things as, again, secondary or tertiary identity markers. The waters of holy baptism washes away our demographics. Not entirely, but with respect to them having a principal hold on us, and especially in such a way that would divide us. So we've been cleansed from being first and foremost a Caucasian or a Black or middle class or poor or an East Coaster, a West Coaster, a Democrat, a Republican, a New Yorker as your fundamental, primary, and ultimate human identity. Those things have value and importance, yes, but never as basic, ultimate, or primary. Why? Because we are the baptized. We have been purchased with the blood of God. We have been purchased by Christ. We are his possession. He has made us his own, and he has done so out of love. And this includes our children. Our children included in this, which is why our children are swiftly brought to the waters of holy baptism and should be brought to Christ Jesus at a young age to commune with him and have full communion with the church. The world uses demographic dividers, which have been washed away for us as primary in holy baptism. The world uses them to segregate, judge, privilege, divide, demean. And again, this is why Luther was onto something when he told us and expected us to wake each morning and remember that we not only are baptized, but we are the baptized, this community, this communion. And so we rear our children in this new kingdom way of life, the people drinking from the same chalice. There are people. The people in the pews, in the front, in the back of us, there are people. All the baptized, they're our family. And that this is the way of the new creation.
How do we rightly understand and in many ways maintain the differences between us, be they kind of essential ontological differences or trivial? How do we do that without resorting to divisive ideologies?
Yeah, this is a good question. So two remarks I want to make. One is what I was talking about in the previous answer is that we're called to live like resurrection people in the here and now. Like, what will it be like in the resurrection? It will not be these demographic divisions that are the primary identity. It will be resurrection life in Christ Jesus that will do it. And the other thing I want to mention is something that you've said time and again, Todd, and that is there's only one race, the human race. And when Christ comes as the last Adam, as the second Adam, he is engendering a single race, the race of the baptized, the race of the regenerated, the race of the faithful. And all of humanity is called into that. Again, the only division is between those who've been baptized and those that Christ desires to see baptized, which is the entire world. And going right to the answer here of how we rightly understand the differences, the indelible markers like sex, color, ethnicity are not unimportant. They have profound meaning and value and significance. I say they help orient us to places and culture, languages, people. They aid us in fostering our understanding of where we have come from and what our history entails. They bring a sense of pride, this story of us, the story about me, but not me ultimately and primarily. Christology determines me now. Christology determines that in the here and now, I'm the baptized along with you. Christology determines it eschatologically because I will be conformed to his likeness just like you, just like each and every one of the baptized, ethnicity, language, sex, color, notwithstanding. So the differences between us then should strengthen and augment the marvel of what God has done in the world, making it so diverse, so colorful, so beautiful that way. But fallen human nature has taken such variety and abused it to no end, used it as a means to isolate, alienate, and exploit. Christ not only unifies us in himself into one holy Catholic and apostolic church, but with the requisite diversity within the church, that itself becomes a sanctifying feature, adding a richness and a depth to the narrative of the holy church, which is found in every corner of the world.
Dr. John Bombaro is Special Project Supervisor at the Naval Chaplaincy School in Newport, Rhode Island. He's author of a recent column titled Preaching the Gospel When Cities Burn. You can read it on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. John, thank you.
Thank you for welcoming me back, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Ad Crucem. Ad Crucem provides unique, high-quality products and services for home and church. Find out more at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with attorney Christian Preuss about living as Christians in a progressive workplace. We'll discuss ministering to those trapped in the sin of pornography with Pastor Christopher Heaton. And we'll visit with Edward Riojas. He's author of our book of the month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season, LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.